I feel very blessed to have seen both of you walk the path of discernment over just the last 5 years or so. And I want to start by thanking you both for answering God's call. We are going to be better because of that. We, your church, we, your diocese. We'll be better generally because more hands on deck is a good thing. But we also will be better for your ministry specifically because of the gifts that each of you bring to it. When I began praying about today's message, this was the first thing that came to mind, so I want to say just a word about that briefly to each of you. Sharon, you are so gentle and unassuming in the way you relate with others, but underneath that gentleness is a surprising and enduring grit. I think I just got an amen. I'm only 30 seconds in, y'all. I have seen you persevere in your sense of call to this ministry. I've seen you persevere in your relationships, and I've seen you persevere in difficult situations that other people would have probably abandoned many times over, but not you. Your courage and your resolve make you a tenacious intercessor and a faithful pastor, as well as an inspiring witness to all of us of what faith looks like over the long haul of life. What a gift you bring to us. Get ready for the next amen, y'all. Mimi, almost since I've known you, I have thought, wow, that woman loves Jesus. Anyone who has come to one of your liturgical calendar parties or who has heard you speak about spiritual disciplines has probably felt, as I have, I wish I was that committed. I wish I would turn off my electricity during Lent. Alas. Yet you have a remarkable hospitality about you as you call others up into the life of discipleship. You have a way of being so inviting and so gracious in the call to holiness. Yours is a hospitable piety that the church very badly needs to learn, both the hospitable part and the piety part. So I am immensely glad for the way you'll be modeling that to us in your ministry as a deacon. I could go on and on about you two, your strengths and your qualities, but I only get 20 minutes, so I'm gonna stop there. Because the reality is ordination is not just about being gifted. If it were, all of us would be ordained because all Christians are gifted by the Holy Spirit for ministry. Ordination is about being called to occupy a specific function within the ministry of the whole body, which for Mimi and Sharon is the office of deacon. Now, today's scripture readings were chosen specifically to remind us of that call, so I want to look at each of the three in turn to see what they have to tell us. Beginning with the prophet Jeremiah, this is when he's struggling with his own call, right at the beginning of his ministry. He said, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations.' 'Alas, sovereign Lord,' I responded, 'I do not know how to speak. I am too young.'" Most of us, when we're entertaining the idea of a call, we might think of our gifts and our strengths, those things I mentioned about Mimi and Sharon at the start. And that's great. But as we get down the road and begin really wrestling with a call, we usually then turn to our deficits. Well, I'm good at this, but I'm not really good at that. Or I'm strong in this area, but I'm really weak over here. Now, if we're honest, those of us who have wrestled with a call, sometimes our deficits seem so big to us that we assume they might actually be disqualifying. This is what happened with Jeremiah. He assumed he was too young. Moses assumed he was too inarticulate. Isaiah assumed he was too sinful. The fact is, all of them were probably right. We are all too much of some things and not enough of other things to fulfill our callings within ourselves. But ultimately, a calling isn't about us. It's about Him and what He intends to do through us. This is why God says to Jeremiah, "Don't say you're too young. Instead, say what I command you to say. Don't be afraid, because I am with you and will rescue you." One of my first Sundays at Village, Seth said to me, "Your call is your guard." I don't really remember the context of that, except I was probably nervous about something. And it reminds me a little bit of what God is saying to Jeremiah here. You're worried about being too young? Well, get over it, because I've called you. Mimi and Sharon, I think you already know this, but ministry is not exactly a float down the lazy river. It's a little more like whitewater rafting. It's a little bit unruly, a little wild. So when it gets scary, when people are nasty to you, when you begin to question yourself or lose confidence, don't get caught in the gifts and deficits game. Instead, remember who put you on the boat. Remember the one who called you. This isn't about whether you are good enough. It's about whether you trust him. Many, many Sundays in my own ministry as a priest, I've looked at the sermon texts that I'm supposed to preach, and I've thought, why me? So-and-so could preach that so much better than me. But what God has reminded me is I didn't put so-and-so in the pulpit today. I put you. So even when we can't trust our own abilities, we can trust his providence. Your call is your guard because your call isn't about you. It's about him. Now, this applies to every call, whether we're talking about ordained ministry or not. Some of us are called to be clergy, but others are called to be entrepreneurs or nurses or parents or writers. Some of us are called to marriage or singleness. And all of us are called to follow Jesus. So we have to ask ourselves, in any of these scenarios, does God call us because of our merits? Or, to put it another way, does he skip over us because of our deficits? If you think God is recruiting you into something because you're so great, or perhaps to others of you, if you think he isn't or couldn't be calling you because you're not so great, my challenge to you would be to think again. If there's one thing we learn from the biblical story, it's that God actually doesn't have a type. Do you know what I mean by that? Just think about the 12 disciples with me for a minute. Okay, for his first followers, Jesus chooses a few fishermen. That's a good kind of non-controversial Jewish pick. A tax collector, very controversial, corrupt politician, cheating his own people. And he also chooses a zealot, a trained assassin, because why not throw that into the mix? And then later, of course, he calls Paul, who was formerly a murderer and persecutor of the church. So what's my point? My point is, no matter who you are, what your track record is, what you think qualifies or disqualifies you, when God calls, none of that matters. So may we all have ears to hear and courage to respond, as Mimi and Sharon have done. I want to turn now to the book of Acts, where we learn a bit more specifically about the ministry of deacon, which is what we're celebrating today. Now, the word deacon literally means servant. And Acts chapter 6 tells us where deacons came from. So the church was rapidly growing, and the apostles were getting overwhelmed with all the needs of ministry. So they set apart 7 men to help them distribute food to the needy members of the community. In other words, the first deacons were literally table waiters. They brought food to people. And I love that this is one of the first ordained ministries we see in the New Testament. This way of ensuring that God's people are cared for, not only spiritually, but physically. Let's give them the word, but also let's make sure they're not hungry. The ministry of the church is to the whole person and to every person. And the ministry of the deacon is to ensure that the church doesn't lose sight of this, that we don't overlook the people on the margins or the people who are voiceless. This is why deacons often lead in mercy ministries or in pastoral care or in the work of justice, because they are uniquely set apart to see and to represent the vulnerable. Now, in the Anglican tradition, 2 things are true. Nobody can become a priest or a bishop without first being a deacon, and once a deacon, always a deacon. So deacons uniquely represent the vulnerable to the church, but they also remind the rest of the church's leaders of our original calling. Do you see that? In other words, nobody on these front pews has graduated from servanthood. And sometimes we need people to remind us of that. So maybe you're sitting here listening, thinking, wow, the ministry of deacons sounds so great, so beautiful, so important. Sign me up. And I'd say, well, okay. But before you sign up, be sure to keep reading in Acts chapter 6. Because just a few verses later, we hear about what happens to Stephen. Right? Stephen, this faithful deacon, experiences opposition. In response to that opposition, Stephen again is faithful to his call. He speaks the truth, the words of God, with great power. And then we hear about the result of that faithful ministry in Acts chapter 7. We hear that those challenging him covered their ears to what Stephen was saying, yelled at the top of their voices, rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and stoned him. Yours is a beautiful and needful ministry, but your faithfulness to it won't always yield the results you might expect. When that happens, when your ministry doesn't feel fulfilling or rewarding, or maybe like it's even being fruitful, I encourage you to remember your vows. Remember that today you are not signing up to be appreciated or celebrated. You aren't signing up to be fulfilled or even assured of your effectiveness. Today you are signing up to become a servant. We live in a culture that has traded saints for Christian celebrities. But the truth is that ministry is and always has been cross-shaped. It is a form of servanthood unto death. Now, probably not literal death here in this country, but certainly spiritual death. Death to pride, death to control, death to self-sufficiency. I think I've told the story here before about another priest friend of mine who, in her own season of extreme self-emptying, was praying alone in church one afternoon, reminding herself of her vows. And she was lying prostrate on the floor with her arms outstretched in the shape of a cross. This is the same posture that she and many other clergy throughout the centuries have assumed when they make their vows. It's a posture of humility and sacrifice. And as she was lying there crying out to God in the pain of this season, her face was turned to one side on the floor like this. And she saw in her spirit Jesus lying there next to her, his arms similarly outstretched, his fingers touching hers like this. Can you imagine that? And he looked at her and he said, "Don't worry, I do this all the time." Ministry is cross-shaped because ministry is participation in a crucified Savior. This leads to my final encouragement to you, Sharon and Mimi, as you embark on this journey. Your call is your guard. Remember your vows. But finally, and most importantly, keep your eyes on the chief servant. This is Luke 12:35 that we heard today. Jesus said, "Be dressed and ready for service and keep your lamps burning like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will dress himself to serve and have them recline at table and will come and wait on them." In case you are here today and you don't know this, the great scandal of the Christian story is that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is also our chief table waiter. He dresses himself to serve and invites us to recline at table. Philippians 2 said it like this, that Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Jesus fed the hungry. He blessed the poor, touched the unclean, washed the feet of those who would betray him. So when we see Sharon and Mimi walk out into the middle of the congregation on a Sunday to read the gospel, and their stoles are tied around their waists like servants ready for action, it's really Jesus we should be reminded of. Their ministry is an icon. It's a picture, a window into the heart of another greater servant, of a king who tied a towel around his waist and washed the feet of his friends. They are not going to live this picture perfectly. But that's actually part of the point, because our God calls people with deficits, remember? He calls weak and imperfect people to represent him because he is humble enough to give us a share, a small but real participation in his ministry, even though he knows we will mess it up over and over again. Ministry is about apprenticeship. It's about being under shepherds, under servants of the chief servant. And Sharon and Mimi, you cannot apprentice him in that work if you don't keep your eyes fixed in his direction. Study him. Learn from him. Imitate him. And on the long, hard, wonderful, cross-shaped road of ministry, let him serve you. Let him give to you the same grace that today you are being called to extend to others. Keeping your eyes fixed on the chief servant means remembering that you are first and foremost recipients of his ministry to you. You aren't just the help. You are the children. You are the friends, the ones Jesus came and is coming to serve. From that place of reception, you will never run out of resources to give to others. It won't always be easy. It won't always feel good, but it will be good when he comes and finds you ready. It will be good for all of us to see on that day when he comes that the greatest power the world has ever known is the power of servanthood. Mimi and Sharon, please help us not to forget that in the meantime. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, I pray. Amen.